So we live in an uncertain world, and in an uncertain world, human beings love to be strong. They want physical strength. You can see this in revered warriors of history like Genghis Khan. You can even see it in the life of God's people, Israel, where they ask for a king who will be like the kings of the nations to go out before us and to fight our battles. And you can see it on an individual level in our society as people head down to the gym regularly, in drives to healthy eating, and in our interest and the high value we set on healthcare. Humans want power and influence. Countries endure dictators who oppress them for years because they love a strong leader and they can't conceive of what life would be like without that. They pursue wealth, education, they network, finding security in friends who will support them. They want power and influence. And they want mental strength. In schools, we're told to teach pupils how to be mentally resilient. You might have received teaching about that yourself. And the internet abounds with countless web pages advising how to increase your mental toughness or boost your self-confidence. The last thing in our culture, and in any culture that anyone wants, is to be weak. But humans are weak, and the evidence is all around us, and refuses to be drowned out by our efforts to deny it or ignore it. All of us are physically weak. I can feel it myself as my voice is breaking slightly through a cold that I've had. We will crash unless we sleep. We fall ill, sometimes for many years. We all die eventually. We are physically weak. And we're also prone to failure in things that we try hard at, in our jobs. We can try hard and yet it doesn't work out. In our parenting, all of us who are parents will know the failures that easily come in parenting. And even in our church life, we fail. And most importantly, we fail to keep God's law. We're morally weak. And our leaders are weak too. And of the many lessons to learn from the COVID-19 pandemic, surely it is that our leaders didn't really know what to do. They were weak, just as everyone else was. Now, this passage in the Bible is about a man, Paul, who realized that he was weak and that his weakness was not going to go away. But Jesus met him in his weakness and changed his entire outlook. And I think God wants us to use Paul's experience to change the way that you think about weakness. And to be able to say with Paul what we read in verse 9 of our passage, where he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." To view weakness not as something to be denied or even just something to be overcome, but something to take pleasure in a bizarre way. So I've put the main sort of application of this message is to take pleasure in your weakness. Because as a Christian, as we learn in this passage, weakness is not a problem, but rather an opportunity for Jesus. We see in verse 9 of the passage, "My power is made perfect in weakness," Jesus says. Weakness is actually an opportunity for Jesus to shine. And bizarrely, Christ will powerfully restore the whole world through the weaknesses of his servants. Christ will powerfully restore the whole world through the weaknesses of his servants. And this is tremendous news. It's tremendous news for those among us who feel weak. You can experience the power of Jesus Christ upon you in a more intense way when you let him use you in your weak state. It's also tremendous news for those of us who are afraid of weakness. Perhaps you come from a culture where it's not okay to admit you're weak and that you need to put on a good front. In fact, that was very much the culture in Albania, neighboring to Kosovo, that you simply did not admit that you didn't know things, because that was a sign of weakness. But with Jesus, you don't need to be afraid of weakness. He knows you're weak already, but he accepts you that way. And for those who value strength and aspire to strength and admire strength in people, it's good news for you, because you're going to be corrected today and realize that genuine Christianity involves Jesus working through those who humbly admit that they are weak. Beware going against him in this. That's the essence of sin and rebellion against God, to think that actually what Jesus says is good is actually not. And also, it's a warning to beware of counterfeit Christianity that seeks to proclaim its strength and shows how great it is by its vast numbers or by its impressive outward show. To value strength is in some ways dangerous. So this is our message from 2 Corinthians 12, 1-10. To take pleasure in your weaknesses, because Christ will powerfully restore the whole world through the weaknesses of his servants. Now, how does that come out? Well, we're going to look at it under three headings. We're going to think initially about what happened to Paul. We're then going to think about why he is taking pleasure in weakness. And thirdly, how do we respond? So firstly, what happened to Paul? So Paul's writing in this context into a church that is in danger. The church in Corinth was planted by Paul. We read about that in the book of Acts. But by the time he's writing this letter to Corinthians to them, it's under threat. And it's under threat from a group of people who are called, or call themselves, the super apostles. And they were turning people away from Paul and his message. And the Corinthians were being taken in by them. And we've got reason to believe from looking at the text that the reason for this was that these people were strong. They were physically impressive, they were good at public speaking, and they had had these spiritual experiences that they loved to go on in detail about. But Paul is warning the Corinthians that these guys are actually not super apostles, but false apostles. And he's writing to them in this letter to encourage people to be loyal to him, because his way is the way of Christ and the way of eternal life. And the way he does it in these chapters is actually to go on a bit of a boast himself. These super apostles love to boast. And so Paul says, right, I'm going to do some bragging as well. And he starts in 11:16 to do some boasting. But he makes it really clear that he's actually doing this in a sort of foolish way. He talks about himself boasting like a fool to undermine these people and to show how foolish their boasting is. And so in verse 1 of our passage, he says, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Okay, so these guys have had their spiritual experiences. Let me talk to you about one of mine. But he does it in this really strange, distanced way. You might have felt as the passage was being read, I thought he'd said that already. Well, yes, he did. And he says it in such a strange way as to makes you wonder, well, is this about him? Is this about someone else? But I think it is about him, because he talks in verse 6. He says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. So he's talking about one of his own experiences, but he's doing it in such a way to make you realize that this is not what it really is all about. And that's why he gives so little detail. He just says, I was a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. So he's had this amazing experience of being taken up to the highest heavenly realm. But actually, that's not his focus. It's just the background to understand the next bit. So have a look down at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So he's had this amazing vision, but now he gets this mysterious thorn. And the reason for it is that God gives him the thorn to stop him from becoming conceited or proud, self-important. And it gives him this thorn in the flesh. And it seems that somehow Satan was active along with this to continually kind of pummel Paul. That word, it says in verse 7, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It's this word that means to repeatedly bash or pummel. So this was a really painful experience. So painful that it was worth praying three times specifically to the Lord, take this away. It made for Paul feel weak. Now it's important to realize that this thorn is not some kind of sin he keeps committing. It's not a repeated sin. Because later on he goes on to boast about it. You would not find the Apostle Paul boasting about his sin. Instead, it's more likely that it's some kind of physical problem he experienced. Possibly some kind of eye problem, an illness of some other kind that keeps besetting Paul and meaning that he has to not be able to do the things he wanted to do. It's also possible that it was some kind of opposition that he was facing. And sometimes you hear the phrase thorn in the flesh used in that way, particularly in sort of sporting contests. You might say that such and such a player was a real thorn in the flesh for that team today, meaning that player really caused the opposition difficulty. And it might be that that's what Paul's talking about. But in spite of the learnedness of many commentators, no one's quite sure. But nevertheless, it was something that exposed his weakness, something that caused him pain, something that made him realize that he didn't have the strength by himself to do what he was called to do. So this is what happened to Paul. A wonderful vision, and then this painful, persistent weakness, the thorn. So through that, though, he's then, by verse 9, he's boasting in weakness. And why is he doing that? Well, what he really focuses on is what he learned from this experience. This is how he's come to that point, to take pleasure in weakness. And in verse 8, we read first that he experienced what many of you have. His prayers go unanswered. So verse 8, he's praying, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And maybe that's where you're at the moment with your weakness. That perhaps for yourself or for a loved one, you've prayed three times, maybe more, for the illness or the opposition or the difficult circumstance to be removed. And there is a purpose from the Lord in this. Learn from the apostle's lesson here. Don't be disheartened. Even the apostle Paul experienced unanswered prayer. You and I will in our lives too. But it's not the time then to think that the Lord has left us or that he doesn't love us. But to remember that wonderful line in the William Cowper hymn, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. How we need to learn that. That trials, thorns, persistent weakness is not a sign of God's lack of love for us. So look to him, seek him in it as the apostle did. Ask for a word from him to sustain you, as happened to Paul. Because that's what happens to Paul. The thorn doesn't get taken away, but the Lord Jesus meets with him as he's praying. And it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we see here, Christ gives enough grace in weakness. Paul's on the brink of despair, but he said to me, Jesus said to me, Jesus spoke to Paul. We can open up God's word and hear Jesus speaking to us in our weakness. And that word, he translated, he said, is perhaps better translated, or that's a bit clunky in English, he has said. There's that continued effect. It's like these are ringing in Paul's ears, perhaps years later. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The kindness I will show you, Paul, will keep you going, even with this thought. I can supply what you need to do the job I've called you to do, even when you're weakened in this way. Paul is able to take pleasure in his weakness because he's learned that even in the weakness, Christ gives enough grace. But that's not all. He also learns that Christ works powerfully through weakness. And this is where he starts to really kind of go into realms that are so unfamiliar to us and so counterintuitive. The Lord carries on. My power is made perfect in weakness. Christ is exercising his power in the world to bring people from all nations to worship him. He says in John's Gospel, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And he's going to powerfully restore the whole world. Christ's power, as it says here, is going to be made perfect, could be translated, brought to completion. He's going to bring about that great purpose he has to bring all the nations under him. And he's going to do that through the weaknesses of his servants. Through the weaknesses of his servants. He could have done it in a variety of different ways. He could have done it completely independently of his servants. He could have done it by making his servants really strong and powerful. But instead, he chooses to do it through the weaknesses of his servants. Christ's kingdom's light will dawn and reach its peak through the weaknesses of his servants. Jesus' servants are always weak. You and I experience it. But these are no obstacles to Jesus. He works through this, not despite of it. He prefers, it seems, to build his kingdom from irregularly shaped, rough stones than from beautifully cornered sandstone blocks, because that's when his skill is best seen. And we see this all over the Bible. Go and read Hebrews chapter 11, and there's person after person that God has used, people who trust him in their weakness and obey what he said, and he works wonderfully. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul himself, a man beset with weakness, and yet his legacy lives on 2,000 years after he has gone to glory through his letters and the churches that he planted. And we see it in post-biblical times all over church history. See it in the life of Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Myanmar, bereaved multiple times. He died in obscurity. Yet today, John Piper writes of him that there are close to about 3,700 congregations of Baptists in Myanmar who trace their origin to this man's labours of love. Some of you may have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada, paralysed from her shoulders down after a car accident, age 17. Her examples and words have been a blessing to countless people suffering from disabilities, as well as other able-bodied people too. And I really need not recount these stories from church history, because if you've been part of a church for any length of time, you will see living examples of this. We are seeing it in the Ukraine, where pastors and other church members serve sacrificially, in some cases going to their deaths to serve others. We see Christ's power shining brightly through their weakness. And I'm certain that there will be living examples of this in this very room today, though I don't know the stories. People who are experiencing trials and weaknesses, ill health, financial deprivation, opposition from family members. And yet through them, the sustaining grace of Christ is shining brightly and his power is being displayed. Christ will powerfully restore the whole world through the weakness of his servants. And that's why Paul is boasting in weakness. It's the very vehicle through which Christ will restore the whole world. So how do we respond? How should we respond? Well, let's listen to Paul's response in the second half. He's heard this word from the Lord. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How God is urging you to learn from Paul's experience here, to take this immensely radical step and to start to take pleasure in your weaknesses. Not denying weakness, not despairing over weakness, not just ignoring weakness. And although in some cases it's right to try to eliminate weakness, Paul's actually saying here, I take pleasure in my weakness. When I've got to do something difficult and I fall ill, I shouldn't be thinking, oh, Lord, why am I ill? This is going to be so much harder now. I shouldn't instead be thinking, well, Lord, I'm feeling really weak now, and this is just the time for you to shine through my weakness. Friends, what a different attitude that is to what we naturally tend towards. But it's clearly there in the text. Paul uses this language of boasting. The word is used of boasting in God, of boasting in eternal life, of boasting in the cross of Christ. This is really positive language. The word to delight in verse 10 there means to be content or to approve of something or to take pleasure in it. And they're shocking here because they're applied to weakness. So that's the attitude that Paul is encouraging for us. Now, a few other more specific kind of points of application is to understand that weaknesses are opportunities for Christ's power to shine. You need to see weaknesses as opportunities, as Paul did. And in order to do that, you need to have the same aim as Paul. Because weaknesses are not something to take pleasure in if you are trying to live for success in a particular area. You're not going to be able to boast in weakness if your ultimate goal is to become a 100-meter sprinter, but then you suffer a hamstring injury that means you can't run as fast. But when you're living for Christ and for his glory, for his fame in the world, then weaknesses are not obstacles, they're opportunities. They're opportunities for him. So you will not be able to take pleasure in your weaknesses. They'll be like smoke in your eyes and cause you to curse God, unless you let Paul teach you here to base everything and your whole life directed towards Christ and his glory. And with this your aim, you're working alongside Christ, and in your weakness, you can be assured of his power upon you. I read again, you know, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. There seems to be a curious power of Christ that rests upon those who not only acknowledge but boast in their weaknesses and take pleasure in them and look to Christ to display his power in them. And it's needless to say that if you're not yet a Christian, then part of living for Christ's glory is to become a Christian. Jesus is King, and your great calling in life, if you're not yet under him, is to come under his rule, to live for his fame. That is why he made you. And one day he's going to call you to account for how you've used your life and whether you've lived for his glory or for something else. Now, maybe you feel pretty strong today and you don't think you need him, but actually you owe him every breath. Maybe you think you're too weak to be a Christian. You've seen from the people around you, you know the challenge that will be, and you think, I can't do that. Well, here we have Christ saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus is powerfully at work to restore this whole world, and he's inviting you to be part of it, to belong to him, to be involved in this wonderful restoration project. So don't refuse him this morning. Now, another aspect of this that I think is important to mention is that Paul knew that Christ's power would especially be upon him when he kind of kept on serving. So I think sometimes with weaknesses, we can boast about weaknesses, we can take pleasure in them, but we need to realize that actually Christ's power rests upon us as we go out and keep on serving in the midst of that weakness. So I'll say that again, that Christ's power especially rests upon you when you keep on serving in the midst of that weakness. So there are opportunities for Christ's power to shine. But when Christ's power is shining, it doesn't involve you being passive. You will be active and you will be keeping on serving. And it might be that you do feel very weak at this time. Maybe you're elderly and you can sense that you don't have the same physical vigor you once had. Maybe you're infirm. Or maybe you're young and you're feeling like, what can I do in this world? The situations facing us with climate change, war, famine, and the godlessness of Gravesend, difficult situations in your work or in your family. You might think, what can I do? I'm just young. Well, don't let that cause you to withdraw, but to look to go out and to serve, that God's power would come upon you as you do so. And there's a wonderful illustration, if you'll indulge me for a few moments. I've been reading Lord of the Rings with my children over the last few years, and there's a terrific illustration in the film adaptation of this from the Battle of Helm's Deep. It's in the Two Towers. Now, you've got this fortress that's about to be overrun by a marauding, enormous army of strange kind of half-men, half-animal-like creatures, and all seems to be lost. And the king, who's called Theoden, is basically kind of ready to give up. And one of the characters says to him, ride out into battle with me against the enemy. Serve in your weakness. Go out. Don't just sort of sit here and wait for the inevitable. Go out. Take the battle to the enemy. And as they go out, and this is where I think it's such a wonderful illustration of what we have here, they see a light on the hillside. They see Gandalf, this Christ-like figure who's gone away, sitting atop his tremendous horse, Shadowfax, rising up on the hillside. And behind him stand an army of reinforcements that one of my daughters said, maybe they're the angels. He sees this Christ-like figure, and then the Christ of the moment, Gandalf, and his horsemen ride down the hillside, and the enemy are defeated. But for what we see here, Theoden and co, they went out in their weakness. They thought there's no hope, but we're going to go out anyway. And Christ met them there and empowered them, and they won a great victory. Friends, that's what, it won't probably happen exactly the same way. We're not fighting with spears and swords. But as we go out with truth and love and we pray in our weakness, Christ is there in the midst of it, and he gives strength. And he will powerfully restore the whole world through the weaknesses of his servants who go and do that. Now, as we close, just want to not let this pass by noting weakness in Jesus' life and ours. This is not something that Christ is calling us to do without having first gone there himself. It's an amazing example. Christ was weak and experienced power in that weakness. Just after this passage, in chapter 13, Paul says of Christ, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. And that pattern of weakness and power is the pattern for every Christian. It is the pattern for every Christian in that we are weak now, and then one day we'll be raised in power when Christ returns. But it's also, amazingly, the pattern for the Christian life now, that we are weak as we battle day by day with physical weakness. We battle with temptation. We battle with various discouragements. We bear our cross daily. We die every day. But even in that, Christ's resurrection life is empowering you. And not necessarily by making you feel strong, but by enabling you to keep going in the midst of weakness so that people see your good deeds and give glory to him. As a non-Christian, weakness is a fearful thing. I think this is why our culture is so keen to promote strength and fitness and vitality. Weakness is a fearful thing. You don't see any YouTube adverts of people in hospitals. It's a fearful thing to know that you are weak. It reminds you that one day you will die and answer for the life lived in the body. But for the Christian, weakness is wonderfully transformed into an opportunity to remember that this world is not your ultimate home, and to experience Christ's power upon you in a fresh way. Christ himself experienced it. Christ will powerfully restore the whole world through the weaknesses of his servants. So friends, this morning, take pleasure in your weakness. Don't try to order your life in such a way that you don't need to consciously depend on God minute by minute. Admit you're weak. Trust in Christ's sufficient grace. Keep on serving when you can't feel you can't possibly go on. And in the last day it will be seen that through your weakness, the Son of Christ's kingdom will rise and give light to the whole world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not remained distant from this world of brokenness and sin. You have acted powerfully in history by becoming weak, by sending your Son into the world, who took on a human nature in the very form of a servant, humbling himself even to death, death on a cross of all deaths. We praise you that Christ willingly experienced human nature and the weakness of it. And we praise you for his powerful resurrection that shows us this wonderful pattern for our lives of weakness and power. We thank you for exposing our weaknesses to keep us from pride and self-reliance. And we thank you that Christ one day will use that very weakness that we painfully experience to restore this world and to make it a world where weakness and brokenness of all kinds is gone. We praise you for that coming reality, and we pray that Christ would ride on triumphantly, that through his gospel and through his weak servants, those seeds that fall into the ground and die, they would bear much fruit. And we pray that we would not grumble at weakness, that as we seek to eliminate it, we would not put all our hope on its elimination, but we would even take pleasure in our weaknesses. Weird as that sounds, Lord, help us to see in these weaknesses opportunities for your power to shine. Grant strength to those who are faint-hearted this morning to keep on going. Lord, those who are strong and don't feel any need of Christ's help, Father, would you show them that they are utterly dependent on him for every breath. Father, please would you be at work in us. Lord, may we not forget these things. May you give us opportunities, even this week, to remember this, to see our own weaknesses, and to think, what an opportunity for Christ. And Father, please would you work this in us, we pray, in his name. Amen.